all ready? Let's go ahead and find our spots. Let's grab our Bibles. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you didn't get a set of notes or to help you out, we're going to be moving rather quickly. Those notes are found here in the bulletin that might help you out. Some of the verses are written out for you. Just for time's sake, we've got a lot of ground to cover. So this week and next week, I want to take some time to just set aside and talk about why we celebrate Christmas. And specifically today, I want to talk about the fact that we're celebrating the promised king. Amen? The promised king. And so a little bit of history today. At the same time, a lot of great Bible information that we need to have, Bible truths. We're going to try to make some practical applications as we work through this. But you kind of see where we're headed, right? We've got a lot of verses, a lot of ground to cover. So I'm trying to work it from left to right, right? So you just get to turn right through most of your Bible. There's a couple times we've got to turn left. But 1 Samuel chapter 8, I wanted to give you a little bit of time to get there. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
Two people are there. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, 1 Samuel chapter 8, start in verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. He says, and said unto him, behold, thou art old. Can you imagine somebody just coming up to you and say, hey, I got news for you. You're old. Well, thanks. Didn't know my mirror just told me that this morning, right? So they're coming to Samuel, who's the prophet. He's also the judge. And they say, hey, you're old. He says, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Pay attention to that. He says, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So the nation of Israel says, hey, we're tired of God ruling us from heaven. We're through you. We want to be just like every other nation. Give us a king. Verse 6. It says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. All right, so here's the thing. Throughout the Bible, you're going to see that God tells us that a king is coming, and that he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. In fact, that is the theme of the Bible. It's the second coming of Christ, the fact that he's going to rule and reign. It's a battle for the kingdom. That's the entire theme of your Bible. And you see here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, this is the official rejection of God the Father by the nation of Israel. They officially reject him as God the Father. Now, they reject Jesus Christ as God the Son in Matthew 12 and 13. And then they reject God the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 7 officially. So those are the threefold rejections of God. But here in chapter 8, verses 5 to 7, here's what I want you to get. Here's point number one. When the nation of Israel asked for a king, they were rejecting God's rule over them. They wanted a man to rule. They didn't want God to rule. And so you see that right here. And here's what happens. You guys know the story if you've read through the Old Testament. God gives them exactly what they want, and not just what they want, but who they want. And he anoints Saul as the king. Now, why do the people want Saul? Not because he's awesome, not because he was super talented, but because he was big and bad. He was a head and shoulder above the rest. He just looked kingly. And so the nation of Israel says, hey, we want Saul. And sure enough, God says, okay, let me give you the man that you want. And then you find a little later, Saul gets removed, and God gives them the man that he wants, King David. And so let's look over here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Everybody with me so far? You got to get the lay of the land. Israel asked for a king. They're rejecting God, rule over them. God says, okay, let me give you Saul, but eventually I'm going to give you this guy named David. He's going to rule and reign. You know that David is a picture of Jesus Christ through Scripture. He's the great-grandfather of Jesus Christ. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, look with me in verse 8. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. He says, now, therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Look at this. Pay attention to this. I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. One thing we know about David is he was a shepherd. He was leading the sheep. He would feed the flock. He would take care of them. But what you find here is that God singles him out and says, hey, I took you from the sheep coat so that you could be a ruler over my people. Here's what's interesting to me. Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 5 tells you that this word sheep coat is also translated as the word stable. Who do we know that came from the stable and is one day going to rule and reign over his people? It'd be Jesus Christ, isn't it? So you see what's happening in David is also a picture of what happens with us with Jesus Christ. So here's point number two. God promises that David's throne will last for eternity through his seed. God promises that David's throne will last for eternity through his seed. Now look at this. So he pulls him from the sheep coat, verse 9. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and I've cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and I've made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Oh, David's name is great, but the name of Christ is even greater. Verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in the place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. That prophecy is becoming to come valid today. Verse 11, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Now look at this, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, in other words, David, when you die, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, physically, we're talking about his son Solomon, right? But at the other side of it, spiritually, we're talking about Jesus Christ. And now look what he says, verse 13. This guy who's going to have his kingdom established, verse 13, he shall build an house for my name. That's Solomon. He built the temple of God. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, what you find is that Solomon definitely built the house of God, but it was really Jesus Christ who built the house of Israel, isn't it? He can build me a house, the house of Israel. And he says at the end of verse 13, it will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. Now, if you study the Bible, you know that Solomon, he ends up having a son. He has a lot of sons. He's got a lot of wives. So I'm sure he had a lot of sons, right? So he has a son named Rehoboam. Rehoboam takes the throne, takes the kingdom after Solomon. But I want you to notice here in verses, especially verse 13, this is a prophecy of Solomon, but it's also a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And you find that in Scripture a lot. You get a double fulfillment of prophecy. And so, number two, God promises that David's throne will last for eternity through his seed. Now we've got to go over here to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. So Solomon does his thing. He's ruling and reigning. He's a type of Christ. He's a type of Antichrist. You get to chapter 12. Rehoboam is now on the throne. People come to him saying, okay, what kind of leader are you going to be? And he goes, hey, just go home for a little while. I'll tell you what kind of leader I'm going to be. So they all come back and he says, you know what? Solomon was hard on you. He chastised you with whips. I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. And there's a supplanter named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam kind of steals the hearts of the people. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 16. 1 Kings chapter 12, and look at me in verse 16. He says, so when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Oh, my goodness. What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. Verse 17. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. So here's point number three. The kingdom becomes divided. The kingdom completely becomes divided. Why? Because they rejected David's throne. They wanted nothing to do with David's throne. And so Israel follows Jeroboam. That's the 10 tribes. They go to the north. They're called Israel. And then Judah and Benjamin, they hang out in the south, and they follow Rehoboam. And now the kingdom is completely divided. Isn't it interesting? David is the type of Christ, and when God's people get their eyes off of Christ, what happens? There's no longer unity. It begins to divide, and they begin to section off, and we're going to have our own thing, and you do your own thing, and you find that Judah and Israel are at odds throughout the entire Old Testament. Now, you'll see here on your sheet, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14 to 16. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 to 16. Very familiar passage is often quoted when we talk about the Christmas story. We talk about the prophecy of Christ. Isaiah 7, verse 14, he says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's prophecy of Genesis 3:15, isn't it? That her seed and thy seed. So a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat. And all of God's men with rolls said, amen. Butter and honey shall he eat. Why? That he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Verse 16, for behold, this is a very important verse. For behold, the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. The land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. So there's a prophecy saying, okay, there's coming a virgin birth. There's coming a son to be delivered. That day is coming, but that day can't come until the land has been removed of both kings. So, well, wait a second. I thought God said David's throne is going to last forever. I thought it was through his seed that it was going to last forever. And then Rehoboam and Jeroboam split. So, no, what's going on? And then they're so separated from God that God says, okay, now I'm going to remove both kings out of the land. Now what are we going to do? And so the kingdom gets completely divided. And then you look over here in 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. Listen, I know you looked at your notes and you thought, man, this is going to be a long message. We're moving through this, right? Look at 2 Kings chapter 25. Look at me in verse 8. 2 Kings 25. In chapter 21, the ten northern tribes have been taken into captivity by the Assyrians in what, 721 BC. And now we find ourselves in 606 BC, and Judah is now taken into captivity in verse 8. He says, in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, it's the first time the word 19 is mentioned in Scripture. The 19th year of the king of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon under Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Verse 11. And the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. Here's your next point. So both kings get removed and the times of the Gentiles begins. This is important. Both kings get removed, and the times of the Gentiles now begin. That's from 606 BC to right here, right now. Do you remember in Daniel chapter 2? We've been talking about this on Sunday nights in our college young adults class, study in Revelation. But in Daniel chapter 2, the king sees a vision in the night. It's a vision of a statue. It's a statue with a head of gold and a chest of silver, loins of brass, legs of iron and feet, iron mixed with clay and the toes, and eventually a stone out of nowhere comes and smites it upon the feet. And what you find as you study out Daniel chapter 2 is that scripture tells us that those are the four kingdoms of the world. And the kingdom of gold is this kingdom, Babylon, who comes into Israel and steals them and takes them back into Babylon for how many years, Bible students? How many years? How many years are they in captivity in Babylon? 70 years. Good job. All right, 70 years. They're in captivity for 70 years. But the gold is Babylon. Well, the Medes and Persians, that's that That's that silver of the statue comes in and destroys Babylon, so they take over the kingdom. And then here come in the Greeks. That's the bronze. That's Alexander the Great. That's that crew. They come in and they destroy. And they begin to rule over the then known world. And then come the Romans. Rome comes in. They're the legs of iron. The Bible says that those are the kingdoms of this world. Well, the Roman kingdom went away when? When did the Roman kingdom go away? I'm going to submit to you it never did. It never went away. It is still here today. They just changed faces. And so when you had Rome, they were the religious system and they were a political system, and they had two separate legs, and they are still here today. And they're ruling and reigning. And here's what we find ourselves. It's called the times of the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles rule and reign over the world, especially over Jerusalem, and it's still happening today. But I thought they were a nation. Yeah, but Israel can't do anything without somebody being up in their business. Tell them what to do, how to do it, how to live their life, how to do this, how to do that. And so 2 Kings 25:8-11, both kings were removed, and this ushers in the times of the Gentiles. Now that's going to come in handy here in just a few moments. Now come with me to 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36. Tony, why aren't you ranting and raving? Why aren't you shouting for joy? Why aren't you running all over? Listen, this is important stuff. We have to get this. 2 Chronicles 36. Look with me in verse 22. Now, if you were a Jew and you had a Jewish Bible, the order of your Old Testament would be in a completely different order than ours. Their Bible ends with 2 Chronicles 36. And we're getting ready to read the last two verses of a Jewish Bible. Now, same words, just in a different order, right? For us, our Bible, our Old Testament ends with Malachi, and the last few words are smite the earth with a curse, and we need a Savior. But if you're a Jew, and you're the last verses of your Bible, because they reject the New Testament, the last verses of their Bible are these two verses, verse 22. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kings of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he had charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. What are the Jewish people today desiring more than anything? They desire to be in Israel. They desire for the temple to be built, the house of the Lord. So you remember, we just looked in 2 Kings 25, where Babylon comes in and they destroy the first temple that Solomon builds. It's completely destroyed. 70 years later, Cyrus says, okay, go back and rebuild the temple. And so that's your next point. King Cyrus calls for a second temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. I think it's interesting. It's a Gentile king, isn't it? And here's another little Bible study tip for you. You might want to just write this down. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28. Isaiah 44, verse 28. Isaiah prophesies over 100 years prior to this that Cyrus is going to do this. 100 years before Cyrus is even born, long before it even happens, he says Cyrus is going to say this. So a Gentile king says, go back and rebuild the temple. All right, hold on to that. That's important. So King Cyrus calls for the second temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Now, let's get to it. Let's go to Micah chapter 5. Micah. Where is Micah? It's after the book of Jonah. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Y'all with me this morning?
Yes.
Y'all hanging with me? This is important to get you. This will help you understand your Old Testament. This will help you understand how the Bible lays out. This will give you a grand scheme of things. This will give you a greater picture of why we're celebrating the promised king. So he said way back in 1 Samuel that David's lineage will rule and reign over the world, that kingdom will never go away. He promised that. But it sure seems like the kingdom went away, doesn't it? Sure seems like it does. And then you find ourselves in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. He says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." We're not just talking about some random dude. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, you find out that Bethlehem is going to, there's going to be a ruler come forth out of Bethlehem whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now, they don't have an idea as they're reading this. I don't think they understand that God is going to come and put skin on, that God King is going to show up. I don't think they fully understand that. But here's what they do know. They're expecting a son to be born in Bethlehem. They're expecting a ruler to come and to give them victory. And so Micah chapter 5, verse 2, here's the next point. Israel's looking forward to a king to deliver them from the kingdoms that rule over them. So Israel's waiting and just longing and waiting and longing and waiting and longing for somebody to come in and give them victory over the kingdoms that rule over them. What kingdoms? Those four different kingdoms: Babylon, Medes and Persians, the Grecians, and the Romans. And the Romans are still here today, guys. They're still ruling and reigning over this planet. We don't have time to get into that in great detail, but they are still here today. It's called the times of the Gentiles. So they're looking for this ruler. They're looking for a king to come and deliver them. That's what they're looking for when Jesus Christ shows up on the scene. They weren't looking for a savior. They weren't looking for meek and mild. They were looking for a ruler. They were looking for somebody to come in militarily. They were looking for somebody to come in and give them victory. That's what they were expecting. Now, you have Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 down. Is it written down there for you? Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Oh, we love to quote that, right? That we celebrate. "Unto us a child is born," right? We get really excited. Yeah, Jesus Christ is born. But pay attention to this. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." What's the very next thing you see there? A colon. Pay attention to punctuation when you study scripture. Because what you have is fulfilled prophecy right next to unfulfilled prophecy. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Has that happened yet? Has that happened yet? Yes, of course it's happened yet. But has the rest of it? "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Has that happened yet? No, but that day is coming, guys. That day is coming. He is the promised king, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." It's a prophecy from 1 Samuel chapter 8 that David's kingdom is going to last forever. What happens through Jesus Christ? He says, upon the last part of verse 7, "upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The only part of this that has been accomplished is a child is born and a son is given. And his name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. The government side of it has not yet come to fruition yet. You have fulfilled prophecy right next to unfulfilled prophecy. Now, this has been written for hundreds of years. And then Malachi writes, and then there's 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence, and then we find ourselves in Luke chapter 1. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. So you have Cyrus, who's now said, okay, you can go back and rebuild the temple. So they go and they do that. The prophets are writing and they're doing their thing. And yet there's some prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. And the Jewish people are now under Roman rule when you find ourselves in Luke. So the Grecians are now off the scene. The Romans are now ruling and reigning. You have a puppet government. You have Herod, who's on the throne in Jerusalem over the nation of Israel, but he's really just a puppet to Caesar in Rome. So Herod can't do anything unless Caesar gives him permission to. So it's the times of the Gentiles. Rome is ruling and reigning. Nobody, I don't think anybody is expecting that this is the time that Jesus Christ shows up on the scene. So you have this virgin named Mary. She's getting ready to get married. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Man, can you imagine? Here's this lady who's covered about, getting ready to get married, worried about all the little details, wondering when her bridegroom is coming to get her. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up and comes in and talks like this. Hail thou that are highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. She's in Nazareth of all places. I mean, she's in nowhere'sville. Verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She goes, what? Kind of, no one talks to me like that. My fiance don't even talk to me like that. And here comes this angel talking to me. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Now, I can't even begin to put myself in her shoes. Praise the Lord for that. But I can't even begin to put myself in her shoes. Here's a woman who I guarantee knows her Bible. She understands that way back in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15, the very first prophecy of Christ is that a woman is going to bear, is going to conceive and have a son. In Isaiah, it's prophesied that a virgin is going to be conceived and have a son. Now, I don't think she ever would have thought that that would have been her. Why? Because she knows Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says that baby's coming from Bethlehem. And she dwells in Nazareth, getting ready to marry a man who lives in Nazareth, who's a carpenter by trade. But here she is. The word of God now comes fruition in the midst of her life. And listen, I'll tell you what, there are so many times that we read the scriptures and we feel that we're so far removed from them. We believe them to be true. We know it, and we believe that that's the word of God. But when it comes time for it to be applied in our lives, there's doubt, isn't there? Am I the only one? There's doubt sometimes. Like, oh, Lord, I believe that that's word. I believe that that's true. I know that's true because it's written in your word. But when it comes to application in our lives, we struggle. And here's this woman who's trying to figure it all out. And I love her response. He says that thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Salvation personified. He shall be great. Look at this, verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. What comes after the word highest? Colon. Then what? And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. Did that happen yet? So here he is talking to Mary. Says, listen, you're going to have a son, but not just any son. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. You're going to call him Jesus. Oh, by the way, he's going to rule and reign on David's throne. Can you imagine her hearing this? Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. What do you have? Fulfilled prophecy right next to unfulfilled prophecy. And Mary asks the perfect question. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, saying, I know not a man? She went to health class. She knows how this works, right? She goes, how shall this be? She's not questioning God. You know what she just said? God, how are you able to do that? I haven't been with a man yet. Verse 35, and the angels answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So she asked for a little bit of insight. Lord, I see that you're doing this. I see that you're talking to me. I'm recognizing that these prophecies of the Old Testament are now getting ready to be fulfilled in me. Can you just tell me how that's going to go down? She's not questioning God. She just wants to know how this goes down. And God says, oh, you want details? Let me give you some details. And begins to give her detail. And then verse 38. And Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She believed it. And she received it. And so here's your next point. Mary gets the news that her son is going to be the coming king. He is the promised king. Now Mary doesn't understand it all. But she believes it. And because she believes it, God is able to use her mightily. Now, here's a left turn. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2 quickly, please. Matthew chapter 2. You have wise men. Here's your next point. Wise men from the east come to worship the God King who will die for his people. So you have these wise men in the east. They don't know that Gabriel's talked to Mary. They know their prophecies. They know the Old Testament. They know all these things, but they're studying the stars. They're studying the stars, what's going on, and all of a sudden there's a new star that shows up. They go, huh, I wonder what that is. Not just any star that shows up, a star that moves. It's a moving star. The star that's traveling, so they begin to follow it. Verse 1 says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, there's a lot of talk about the Christmas star this year. You guys ever heard, have you heard the news? Was it December 21st in a couple weeks or next week? 1 week from today. From tomorrow. 1 week from tomorrow, there's going to be Jupiter and Saturn are coming really close. And it's going to be seen like a super, super bright star on the horizon. And so I encourage you to go see that. Now, whether that's what it looked like then, I don't know. But we're not told all the details. But they saw a star, and it caused them to come and worship the King of the Jews, capital K, of the Jews. And then we skip over to verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, and presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold speaks to his authority as king. Frankincense speaks as the incense, right? It speaks to him as God. Myrrh speaks to his death that he would make one day. But I do think it's also important just to state that this is like a year and a half to 2 years after he's already been born. There's some time that transpires. So they finally make it, and they get there. But here's the problem. They show up in verse 2 looking for that was the born king of the Jews. Big time problem. The Jews are expecting a king, but what did they get? They got a savior. Listen, this is where I want to hang out right here. The king is prophesied. And the king is coming. But here's the reality. The people are not ready for their king yet. They need a savior. And so when Jesus is born, if you remember in Luke chapter 2, the angels show up to the shepherds and they say, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Right? So he didn't come as king. He came as Savior, first and foremost. But the problem is they were expecting a king. Now, come back over here to Luke chapter 2, or to Luke chapter 21. We're going to skip way ahead now to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, Jesus is winding down his earthly ministry. They're at the second temple, the second temple where Cyrus said, go back and rebuild it. And a lot of these fishermen, a lot of these guys haven't been around the temple. They haven't seen the glory of it. They haven't seen how beautiful it is. And verse 5, it says, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. What did he just say? The second temple is going to be destroyed. Now, it's hard for them to grasp. It's hard for them to even conceive of this. The first temple was completely destroyed. The second one is now, we know according to history, in 70 AD, Titus of Rome comes in and completely destroys it. So it's destroyed. But here's your next point. Jesus tells his disciples that the second temple would be destroyed. And the Gentiles will control Jerusalem until their time comes to an end. He clears off his spot and says, okay, you need to understand this. Because now they're asking you about the end times. He tells them in verse 6, hey, one stone is not going to be left upon another, verse 7. And they ask him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Would you just lay it out for us? And we're going to get into Luke chapter 21. We don't have time to get into all of this. But a lot of people want to run here and say, this is what the rapture of the church looks like. We're not talking about the rapture here. We're talking about the second coming of Christ. Pastor David mentioned the first coming. We're celebrating. We're also looking forward to that second coming, are we not? The second coming of Christ is the theme of the Bible. And so Luke chapter 21, look at me in verse 24. Luke 21, verse 24. He says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, look at this, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. When did the times of the Gentiles start? 606 BC. And they're still happening today. The things that Jesus is saying here in Luke chapter 21 is still yet to be accomplished. What happened here, verse 24? And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. What eventually happened to the nation of Israel when they rebelled in 70 AD? And Titus of Rome comes in to squash the rebellion. What happened to the Jews? They were dispersed and were removed from their land again. Gone. They ended up in Europe. They ended up in the Americas. They ended up in Africa. They ended up in Asia. They ended up all over the place. But the one place they weren't was in their homeland. That's where they weren't. And Jesus told them that was going to happen here in verse 24. And that Jerusalem is going to be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I got news for you. The clock is ticking, and I believe that those days are coming very soon. The times of the Gentiles are going to be fulfilled. Verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. He's talking about the tribulation period and the end of it. Verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man, prophecy of Daniel, see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You understand? He said, okay, that second temple is going to be destroyed. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. The Gentiles are going to control Jerusalem until they come to an end, until their time comes to an end. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but we've taken great strides the last 3.5 years as a nation and helping that become come to fruition. What did Donald Trump do a few years ago, 2017? It was the first time the United States ever acknowledged where the capital city of Israel belongs, in Jerusalem and not Tel Aviv. No other president of the U.S. ever announced that. We did. And what did Israel begin to do? They began to mint coins with King Cyrus on one side and Donald Trump on the other. Donald Trump on money. Go figure, right? Why? Because the Jews recognized, like, wait a second. The last person that started talking like that was a Gentile king. Who's giving us authority to go back in? And then what do? We begin to send ambassadors into Jerusalem. We begin to recognize that as the capital city of Israel. Other nations begin to follow suit. Have you been paying attention to the news recently? How many peace treaties are being signed in the Middle East? They just signed another one this week with others and saying, oh, there are many more coming. Do you understand that the times of the Gentiles are coming to an end?
Yes.
Those days are coming. Well, Tony, this is a Christmas message. I'm telling you, the Christmas story gets us to this point. Turn the page. It gets us to this point. So let me help you out here. So the Jews get dispersed. They're gone for a long, long time. And then World War I happens, right? 1914, 1917, right around there. World War I happens. At the end of World War I, the Turks have now been defeated in the Middle East. And you have Lord Balfour of England, where the sun does not set upon English soil, right? Lord Balfour comes up and says, I'm going to make a declaration that Israel should be able to have their own nation again. That's done in 1917. In other words, a Gentile king, a Gentile lord is now making a declaration for the Israel to go back home. So World War One, somebody say it for me. That word, one, prepares the land for the Jewish people. A few years later, World War II prepares the Jews for the land. Doesn't it? They get persecuted violently. Over 6 million Jews are killed. And they're uprooted from their lives and their livelihoods in Europe and all over the place. And now they are now freed. And Israel becomes a nation again in 1948. And to this day, the Jews are leaving their nations, coming back to their homeland. It has happened today. All right, so the land is prepared for the Jewish people. The Jews are now prepared for the land. But I don't know if you just noticed this in Luke chapter 21. The Jews have to go through a time of tribulation. The world is going to go through a time of tribulation. I'm betting it looks a lot like World War III around here. That day is coming. And it's going to be worse than World War I or the World War II. It's going to be worse than all of it. Tribulation. All right, let's use that word. Tribulation prepares the Jews for their king. Do you understand that? The first big war, let me put it that way, the Great War, prepares the land for the Jews. The second prepares the Jews for the land. And there is a third one coming. It is coming. And it's going to be more violent and more so than any of the other ones combined. And what it's going to do is going to prepare the Jews for their king. Because how does that one end? Verse 27. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draw nigh. We tend to study the scriptures from an individual perspective. We tend to study scriptures from American mindset. We have to study scriptures from a Jewish context. The second coming of Christ is all about Jesus Christ coming to rule and to reign. Now, quickly, we're winding this down. Come back to Micah chapter 5. If you found it once, you can find it again. I promise. Let's go back to Micah. Micah chapter 5. You remember when they first asked for a king way back in 1 Samuel? And God gave them what they wanted. They got Saul, didn't they? And then God gives them who he wanted, gives them David. Do you understand that that's exactly how this is going to play out again? They're going to want a man to come in and fix the world's problems. And it's not just going to be Israel saying this, it's going to be the entire world. The entire world is saying this. Because of the Jews reject Jesus as the Messiah, they're still waiting for the Messiah. They're expecting a king. They're expecting a ruler. And guess what? They're going to get one. And his name isn't Jesus. His name is the man of sin. A lot of people refer to him as the Antichrist. And then Jesus Christ comes in. So Micah chapter 5, look with me in verse 2 again. It says, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." He is to be ruler in Israel. He's going to sit on the throne and in Jerusalem. It's days coming. Hasn't happened yet. Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting to everlasting. That's the God that we serve. He's talking about Jesus Christ, verse 3. "Therefore, will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth." So if you're a Bible study student, you understand that any time a woman is referred to as being in travail is pointing us to the tribulation period. So he's letting them know they're going to be given up until she travails and brought forth. End of verse 3. "Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." Pay attention. He just said that's how it's going to look like at the very end. Verse 5. "And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land." Who's the Assyrian? This is the Antichrist. The Antichrist, what's he going to do? He's going to come in trying to bring in peace. He's going to come in trying to bring in safety. And he's going to turn on the nation of Israel. Middle of verse 5, "And when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of the Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod." That's the end of the Roman power and the entrances thereof. "Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men." That is what it's going to look like. Let's close out with this. Last point. Jesus will rule over the entire earth. That day is coming. That day cannot come until the times of the Gentiles come to an end. That day will not come until the man of sin, the Assyrian, in cahoots with the land of Nimrod, mystery Babylon religion, and the political aspect behind it, they will all fall. Jesus Christ will come, and he will rule, and he will reign in Jerusalem. That I can promise you. Listen, when Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You are going to conceive, and you're going to have a son, and the government is going to be on his shoulder. There's not going to be an end to his kingdom." That was a prophecy from Isaiah. It was a prophecy from Micah. It was a prophecy from 1 Samuel chapter 8. It was a prophecy from all over the Old Testament scriptures. It's a prophecy we find in Luke chapter 1. That day is coming. Why do I celebrate Christmas? Because I know the King is coming. I know he's coming. He is the promised King. But here's my question to you. Is he your King today? Is he ruling and reigning over your life today? Because there's coming a day. There's coming a day where he will physically come to this planet. And he will rule and reign. And you get to rule and reign with him if you suffer with him. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. 1 Timothy 1:17, what's the very first word? Now. Now unto the King eternal, the mortal, the invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, man, one day he's going to be on the throne. I got news for you. He's seated on the throne now. He's sitting on the right hand of God in heaven now. Colossians 3:1-2. That is where he is. Set your affection singular on things above, not on things on the earth. He rules and he reigns now through you. Everything we've talked about so far has been a kingdom of heaven context. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. Is he ruling and reigning in your life now? Oh, we can shout hallelujah, all these type of things. Oh yeah, one day he's going to rule and reign. He already does. Is he your King? Is he your King? Let's stand here. So Merry Christmas. We celebrate the promised King. Next week, we're going to celebrate the promised Lamb that came. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper. It'll be cooler in here, I promise. I'm hot. Should have brought my rag, Dana. I didn't bring it. Guys, listen, I know that was a lot of history. But maybe, just maybe, some of us haven't heard all those things. And it just maybe unlocks some things in Scripture for us. It's like, oh, wow, I see the big picture here. He rules and reigns now through the hearts and lives of men. Is he your King? Are you in complete submission to him now? I got news for you. According to Philippians 2, it's better to bow the knee now than later. Right. So if there's somebody here who does not know Christ as Savior, you need to grab somebody. Somebody you came with says, don't leave here without saying, hey, will you show me how I can know Christ as my Savior? Not just my Savior, but as my Lord, as my King. Because I don't want to leave here the same way I came in here. And how dare we leave here the same way? And we have the same response as Mary. May it be done as your handmaid, as you say. May the word be accomplished. Amen? Dayton, you loudly pray for us. Close in prayer, we'll be dismissed.
Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for this opportunity just to gather. We thank you for providing us a place. We thank you for the word. And Lord, we just pray that we submit to you, Lord, that we would bow down, even those individuals who are saved, who have bowed, that, Lord, we're not allowing you to rule and reign each and every day in our lives, Lord. I just pray that you'd help us with that, and I just pray to watch over us and guide us. In your name I pray. Amen.